All right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I have to apologize. I was kind of given very, 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 extremely, very short notice about giving this talk today, but we'll see what God is going to share with us today. There's a message that, as I was praying, asking God, like, what should I share? What should I talk about? There's a message that kind of sparked up in my mind and my heart that I've been thinking a lot about. And when you look at the events of the world recently, what's going on, and the way the whole world is on fire because of a movie that was a very poor film, a very poor production, but yet it could start such a fire all over the world, I began to think that, where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? Nowadays, people are very afraid to share their faith. People are very cautious about letting people know that they are Christian because there's such an animosity towards a religious life. There's such an animosity in our society and in our culture that goes against living with God. I don't know if you guys are following the news, but recently the Democratic Convention, Obama had requested that the name or the word God would be part of the whole event and Jerusalem and all this stuff, and they refused. They said, look, we'll take some of your requests, but we're not going to add the word God. You think, wow, what a shame that here we are in a Christian country. The whole world hates us because we're Christian, but yet we can't acknowledge that God is a part of us. And you look around and you see what's happening. What's happening to the world? What's happening to the direction that the world is going? And I began to think of the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, I'm going to give you just a brief background. 538 BC was a time when the people in Israel, the worship in Israel became corrupt, right? The priests became corrupt. They started to worship idols within the temple. There was all this kind of coldness in the hearts of the people of God. So God allowed in the book of Jeremiah that the Jews would be taken captive and taken to, who knows where? Who knows where? Babylon, okay? And now every time you read the book of Revelation, you read, Babylon is a very significant place, okay? Babylon is where the Jews were taken captive. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Jews, were taken captive, taken to Babylon, and they were there for 70 years, far away from the temple. What people don't understand is that for the Jews, you can only offer sacrifices in the temple. It's not like you can just build a new church in Babylon and start practicing worship in Babylon. The Jews were far away from the temple. They were far away from their altar, the most holy place. So when they were in Babylon, they kind of just began to settle and cool down spiritually. In the time of the book of Ezra, there was a king called King Cyrus. And King Cyrus was an Assyrian king, okay? He was an Assyrian king over Babylon. The Assyrians had taken over the whole world. They were in charge of the whole world. Everybody was under the reign of the Assyrians at this point. And I'm going to read a passage in Ezra chapter 1. And we're going to see how this applies to us from the very beginning. Verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 5. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house, and all those who were of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. So what's happening? God stirs the heart of the king, who was a pagan king, but yet, when you read some of the different parts in the Bible, you can tell that he accepted different gods. So he accepted the God of the Jews, and he calls him the God of heaven, but he also accepted many other gods. But God had spoken in his heart, it stirred in his heart, a pagan king who has the Jews captive, okay, and he's telling him what? Send back my people to go and to build my temple. You have to understand what life in Babylon was like. Babylon was this great metropolis, okay? It was a very comfortable place. The Jews had become settled. They've been there for 70 years. There's probably a few generations that have been living there in Babylon. And Babylon represents the world, okay? Babylon represents everything that the world has to offer. Jerusalem is torn down. The temple is torn down. Everything in Israel is destroyed. And here they are in Babylon for 70 years. They got very comfortable. They got very comfortable. But there were a few people that when the king made this proclamation to rebuild the temple of Israel, there were a few people whose hearts were stirred. If we were to ask ourselves today, I wonder which ones we would be. Which ones would you be? There is destruction in, let's just say, the land of Egypt. This is a random country. The land of Egypt. And the church is torn down in Egypt and completely destroyed, and everything is running amok in Egypt. And here we are in the comfortable dwellings of America. And all of a sudden, President Obama says, we are willing to send people and money with people to go back to restore the church in Egypt. I wonder how many of us would respond to that type of call. Mind you, you may have grown up in Babylon, you don't even know what the temple looks like. You may have only heard stories of the good old days when Israel was under King Solomon and King David, and it was powerful and the glory of the temple was there. And you heard of the days, but you've never experienced. And here, God is calling people, and the invitation is for everyone. I need people to rebuild my temple. How many people do you think we would get to go? And what are the types of people that would go? And what are the types of people that would stay? It tells us in verse 5, then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. What you have to understand is these people were going to go back, leave Babylon, everything that was that they had known in their lives, the comforts of their lives, to go back to a Jerusalem which is in rubble, which is destroyed, which they don't know who they're going to face, what they're going to see, how the people there are going to deal with them. And God is saying, who from my people are going to go build the temple? I began to think, look at our world. Look at our world. Right now you might think that the temple is not in its glory. Maybe when you read the book of Acts or you read the stories of the early church and you see the time when the church was in her glory days. I wonder if today, when God calls and says, I want my people to rebuild my temple. And I'm going to talk about what that means. He's calling people to go to do two things. To renew the offering of sacrifices and to renew worship, or to bring back worship to people. What is worship? Is worship just a bunch of us, we stand up, we have a guitar, we sing some songs, we feel good, and we leave? Worship is being able to ascribe value or the true value of things that are deserving of their value. I know there's some like shows around these days, it's called something auctions, where you can go and see some antiques, right? You can see antiques, and you can go up to this like garage sale and buy an antique for $5, and people discover that some of these antiques are actually worth tens of thousands of dollars. And so what it takes is an appraiser to be able to ascribe the accurate value to the piece that's being bought. If I told you that this is a Rembrandt, none of you would be able to truly ascribe the value of a Rembrandt. You might say, okay, I'll pay, you know, $100 for it. Not knowing that maybe this painting could be worth $5 million. And so, being able to go back to Israel and to restore worship for the people living in Babylon, it needed people who were able to ascribe the true value of God. The true value of a life with God. So many times people come and they're afraid. Abuna, I don't want to take that like big step in my walk with God. Why? I'm just afraid. What are you afraid of? Say, you know, I'm afraid that God is going to lead me to a very difficult life. Maybe God is going to allow me to have some disease, or God is going to ask me to go to some God-forsaken place, or God is going to ask all these difficult things of me, and I just don't want that. So I'm good where I am, and I'm happy in the place that I live, and my relationship with God is fair. You know, I come to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I do things, but to go and to take a step, to leave the life that I might be enjoying, not to go to a physical place. I'm not talking about a physical place. I'm not encouraging everyone to pick up and move to some country. But what I am asking people to do is decide whether you're the one that is able to ascribe true value in the worship of God and the life with God. What does that mean? You see, the people that we're going to go on a very long journey. They were going to carry a lot of like altar vessels and temple vessels with them that were very valuable. They were going to go, they were going to face raiders, they were going to face robbers, they were going to face thieves, and they had to be able to say, it is worth it to go restore worship. To go back to our home where we worship God. And then there was people that chose not to. There were people that said, okay, we'll give you a bunch of stuff. God be with you. Go on your way. They say, when you look in the book of Ezra, they say 42,000 people, around 50,000 people went to go build the temple out of hundreds of thousands of Jews who were living in Babylon, far away from the life of worship, far away from the God that they've always heard about from generation to generation. And they said, come on, Babylon is nice. We have our homes, we have our possessions, we have so many things here. I wonder which people would go. Who are the people that would be able to ascribe the true value of giving to God and worshiping God? You see, worshiping, again, like I said, is not singing. Worshiping is being able to assign the true value to God or a God, okay, and pour out your life to receive that valuable God, okay? So what it is it's one to say that I see that God is worth it, that God is deserving of my life, He's deserving of my heart, He's deserving for me to go through sacrifice, to pay maybe a price, because He is well worth it. I don't know how many people we would find today that would be willing to go back and to restore worship. What does that mean for our lives? We have so many people nowadays. Again, you are in a society that is becoming quickly anti-God, anti-religion, anti-Christ, anti-everything that has to do with God. Recently, I was doing a Bible called Alter Your Perception. And if you think everything that's politically correct, not everything, but many things that have become politically correct are things that are anti-Christian, right? If you talk about what is politically correct to talk about, we can talk about any type of lifestyle. There's different religions that can get all types of rights now in this country, but now you see such a wave of animosity going against anything that has to do with Christianity. I was asking some junior high kids, you know, I was on a retreat with them. I was saying, how many of you guys do like the Pledge of Allegiance? I'm assuming everyone's going to raise their hand and say, we all do the Pledge of Allegiance. A few kids didn't raise their hand. I'm like, did you hear my question? Like, kids, pay attention. I said, no, Abuna, we don't say the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm like, what? In America? You don't say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag in America? In American schools? They said, no, we don't, because it says under God. And I began to think, God is calling His people today. And He's telling His people, I need my temple to be restored. I need my kingdom to be rebuilt. I need people to come. We are facing signs that tell me it's not the end of the world. I don't care what you say. All the signs say it is. I'm going to live like it is. Today I'm deciding I'm going to live like today is the beginning of the end of the world. Everyone can choose to read the signs and discern how they want to discern. And I began to think, what is on God's heart now? If God could just pass on a message to His people now, what would God say? He'd say, go build my temple. Restore the worship in my church. Bring people back to the kingdom of God to be able to ascribe value to God. So it's a heavy calling. It's not an easy thing. But first, you need to become sensitive to the call. The call is for everyone. But the people that responded were the people that were sensitive to the call. You see, Elisha the prophet, there's a story about Elijah the prophet, came and saw Elisha working in a farm. He took his mantle, threw it on Elisha, and Elisha told Elijah the prophet, I'm going to go say bye to my parents, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to become your disciple. All it took was Elijah to throw his mantle or his thing that he wears on Elisha, and he took that as the call of God, sensitive to the call. He was just waiting. God, lead me where you want me to do. Send me in the direction that you want me to go, and I will go. I think there's many people that have heard the call of God. I think there are many people that have heard it, but just don't think it's realistic. My brothers and sisters, we have so many lost opportunities. I believe that God calls each and every single one of us very, very, very clearly all the time. But I think we just don't think it's for us. You know what I'll do? Because there was people that were going to go and do the restoring of the temple, and there was people that were just going to send some possessions and say, God be with you. We'll pray for you. We're staying here in Babylon. You see, the life in Babylon is the life away from worship. It's the life away from God. It's the life that is content in just mediocrity. How does Christ describe mediocrity? How does Christ describe the middle? Not on fire, not completely lost, right in the middle. He says, what? I will vomit you out of my mouth. He says, you have become lukewarm, and lukewarm to me is disgusting. God is calling His people, and He's saying, I need my people to do their job. I will be glorified when you bear fruit, when you win people to the kingdom of God, when you are a lighthouse in every place that you go, in your workplace, in your colleges, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your church, wherever you are, God is calling, and I'm telling you, there's going to be few people that are going to respond. And then we read throughout the book of Ezra that as they go, they get to Israel, they start to build an altar. They didn't get to the temple yet. They just build an altar. And in Ezra chapter 4, if you can just turn to Ezra chapter 4, from verse 1 to 4, I'm going to read it really quick. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Verse 4, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So what happens? People go, they start building. They start building. And the people of the land, the people that were not the Jews, that were living in Israel when all the Jews were taken captive to another place, they said, "Let us help you. Let us help you in building this temple." Do you want to know what their goal was? Their goal was to hijack their mission. And I believe that there are many people in this room who really want to build the word, want to build the kingdom of God, who really want to restore the hearts of all those that are around us back to God. But there's a problem. There are people that are hijacking the mission. They're coming, they're saying, "Let us participate with you. Let us work with you." And they were planning on taking them off track to hijack the mission. I've seen so many organizations, different missions, who want to give to needy and the poor and people that are suffering, and they have something in their heart that says, "I'm going to help underprivileged whatevers." And then they start serving with their heart. They want to give back. They want to serve God. And what happens? All of a sudden they have this need for money. So what happens is organizations, they say, "We'll give you money." But then when the money is given, slowly the organization has all these requests. "But please, no religious work. And know this, and know that." And you'll find servants who want to do great things for the kingdom of God say, "We'll help the kids, but like, we can't like share the word of God, right? Because we get money from God knows who, and we're going to continue in this way." And all of a sudden, the mission is hijacked. There are people in your life that are trying to hijack your mission. There are people in your life that are trying to hijack your calling of being the greatest whatever in your community or in the life that you're living. Whether it be in school, work, home, wherever you are, God has a great calling for you. And He's saying, "Restore worship. I want my people. I'm accepting everyone. Everyone is invited to the banquet." But we can't be those people that make excuses and say, "Sorry, but I have to get back to my business, and I have to get to my farm, and I want to get me a wife, and I want to do all these things," and we leave the invitation to the banquet. There's a call today to be able to ascribe true value to God and the walk with God. There's a price that has to be paid. It's not easy, but there were some people that they were waiting for the opportunity to go back. And they'll say, "I'll build it with my bare hands. I'll build the temple with my bare hands." And we are called to rebuild, to go out and to bring first ourselves back to the life of worship. To say that God wants every part of me, and I'm going to go. And then there's other people that say, "God be with you. We'll support you. We'll clap for you in the background." Which one are you? Which ones are you? Number one, sensitive to the call. Number two, you got to travel light in this world. I remember when I first got married, something inside of me was calling me to something different. I told my wife before we got married, I said, look, we're not going to live the typical 9-to-5. I know it. It's just not going to happen. I can't do it. Okay? And we prayed and whatever. And as we were going, you know, okay, Sherry's car wasn't working. Let's buy a new car. No, we're not going to buy a new car. We're going to travel lightly. We'll fix the car and just move on. Okay, let's start decorating this and buying new furniture for this and doing all this stuff. We're not here for long. What do you mean we're not here for long? There's a plan. I don't know what the plan is, but we're traveling lightly. That at any time when God calls me and God makes it clear, I don't have an excuse that says, but Babylon is so nice. Life in the world, life in my community, life with these friends, life in this way, it's too good to give up. Sorry, God, I love you. And I really wish the best for your mission. I really wish the best. I hope that one day your temple is built. But Babylon is so nice. It's so pleasant. Let me just stay here. And God is saying, you can stay here. But the people that go build the temple are going to go restore worship. How is worship in your own life? When you read in the book of 1 Kings, when Elijah went to go revive Israel, it says the altars were broken down. I wonder if the altars in our homes are broken down. Is the altar in your home strong? Do you have a secret room where you meet God and you encounter Christ and you have this intimacy with God where you are hearing Him and you are speaking to Him and you are sharing this intimate life together? Or is your altar broken down? You see, Elijah came back to rebuild the altars. God is calling all of us to rebuild the altars in your private room. In that secret room where God wants to reveal to you His great love, His forgiveness, His new life, His calling to do amazing things through you. But as long as your altar is broken, your prayer life is not there, your commitment to Christ is not there, you're never going to hear the call. And you're never going to be sensitive to the call. And for those that have gone and are responding and are trying, we need discernment. That's why it's important for our altars to be built strong. Okay? The altar is the place where you lay yourself on it every day. And you stand before God and you say, my life is yours. I'm not part of this world, Lord. I'm part of your mission. You see, what we're missing today is not people to say, God, what is your will for my life? No. What is your will for this generation and how can I be a part of it? How can I be a part of your great plan of salvation for the whole world? I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be just one of the Babylonians where I forgot who I really am, that I'm a Jew and that I belong in the temple offering sacrifices to my God. Be careful. There's people who want to hijack your mission. The only way that you can do it is through discerning. The last thing, so the first group goes, and then 80 years later, Ezra takes a second group in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, whoever's in the sound, Ezra chapter 8. Verse 21 to 23. So Ezra is taking the next group of people from Babylon. He's saying, all right, guys, come with me. Let's go and help our brothers and let's finish the building of this temple. And this is where this takes place. They get the okay to go. Everything is clear. God be with you. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. So I was reading some scholarly articles that were saying the value of all the articles that they were going to take back to the temple, the vessels, was hundreds of millions of dollars. They said it was all, it's in today's dollars, about $120 million. So they were going to go carry all this expensive stuff back to the temple, traveling in caravans, and they were going to face thieves. So he said, I was too embarrassed to ask the king for an escort to support me on the way, us and the people. Why? Because he said, I had already told the king, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. I already told the king that my God is going to be with us. How many of us do we truly trust in the hand of God? In Babylon, hand of God is great, right? Because there's no narrow path that I'm going to walk. It's safe here in Babylon. But as soon as I take that leap to go and fulfill the mission of God, that's where I need to depend on the hand of God. How many of us are ready to experience the hand of God? I want each and every one of us to be able to say, if I sit with you and I say, tell me how God is working your life, you say, the hand of God is mighty in my life. Yeah, I'm facing trials. I'm facing problems. I'm facing sickness. I'm facing disease. But God is carrying me. And I'm doing the impossible. I'm doing the impossible because I've experienced the powerful hand of God. You will never experience the hand of God in your life as long as you're in Babylon. That's a rule. That's a rule in the spiritual life. As long as you're living nice and safe and everything's comfortable in Babylon, you're not going to know what the hand of God is like. You see, he said, I trust that the hand of God will be with us on this journey back to Israel. And we're going to face dangerous people and scary people and all this stuff. But I believe in the hand of my God. I understand, my brothers and sisters, that the calling of God is not easy. It's not easy. But he proclaimed a fast and told his brothers, we believe in the hand of our God. Where is the hand of God in your life? Do you feel him? Can you sit with yourself and say, the hand of my God is mighty. I know that any call that God leads me to, anything that God has planned for my life, his hand will be with me and he'll protect me. This is his mission. And this is his calling for my life to bring glory, not to myself, not so that one day I can tell my kids, you know, your daddy's a hero. That's not the goal. The goal is to say that you know that our God is amazing. That my kids, when they see their dad and they see their mom and they see, they're going to look to me and say, we see the hand of God every day. We see the hand of God every day and we cannot doubt we've seen his might. Do you know the hand of your God? I'll be honest. As long as you're in Babylon, until you step outside of Babylon, you probably won't need to know the hand of God. But you won't know what the power or the glory of God looks like either. Today, I'm calling each and every one of us, restore worship, restore the temple in your own hearts, in your own homes. Go back and say, Lord, you are worthy of everything. That I would lay myself down on that altar. And I'm saying, you are worth it. This is a Rembrandt, and it's $10 million. I'll pay anything for it because it's a Rembrandt. And I'm able to see that God is priceless. He is the pearl of great price, and I will do anything to have it. If it means I have to go back to Israel and offer worship. I'm going to end here. But make sure that you guard the cockpit that is leading the mission. Guard the cockpit. You know, after 9/11, they secured the cockpit. No one can go inside past the cockpit because we don't want anyone to take over the mission. So what do? We put high gates. Those gates are the walls of prayer. And the walls are the grace of the sacraments. And the grace of spiritual support. They build walls to guard your heart from going astray. Letting anyone from telling you, sorry, like, let's go this way. The world is calling us this way. Let's run after fame. Let's run after money. Let's run after image. Let's run after comfort. Let's run after all the things that the world is telling us is great. That Babylon is telling us. God is saying, go back to Israel. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to the heart and build a kingdom for me in there. Let me live in you. Let me guide you and lead you and do great things. I pray that we would hear the call. And I pray that we would be the small group that is willing to answer. And not the people that are saying, but Babylon is so nice. God be with you guys. Enjoy your mission. Everybody has a mission. We're in a time where the world, it's a scary place. One stupid video that has the value of $500 is like turning the whole world on fire. And now the Christians everywhere are afraid. So who's going to respond? Who's going to respond? The Christians are afraid of what's happening in the world. So we're just going to stay in our own little bubbles. We'll sing our nice songs. We can't do that. We have to be set apart for His kingdom and say, I want to build God and His kingdom, and I'm going to be different. I'm going to be different than the world. I'm sick of the coldness in my heart. I'm sick of the motions. I'm sick of the routine. I want new life. I want to be part of God's mission in building His temple. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Holy Spirit. That He would work in us, Lord, leading us, Lord, to know our mission in life, to know our calling, Lord, to restore worship back to You. That not just our communities, but we ourselves, Lord, would lay our lives down on the altars of sacrifice. And say, Lord, that we want that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess and say that You are Lord. That everybody would see Your glory. I pray, Lord, that You would guard all of us, Lord, who are committing, Lord, to build Your kingdom, Lord, and who are not going to allow any bad counselors, anybody to hijack the mission, anybody to discourage us from doing what You've called us to do because You want to restore Your glory among Your people. I pray, Lord, for the whole world which is suffering, all the Christians who are suffering on the whole world, who are suffering because of persecution, who are risking their lives every day just to go to work or to school because they bear Your name, Lord, I pray that You continue to give them strength and to guide them and give us the grace, Lord, to do our part in the mission, to restore, Lord, worship back to You, that all of Your people would know who You are, Lord, and give their lives to You. Grant that we would be able to ascribe true value to You, Lord, and say that You are worth it. You are worth it that we would pay any price for You. We love You, Lord, and we worship You, and we thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us, Lord, and for the good things that You give us and the bad things, Lord, because we trust, Lord, that You are the carer of our lives, Lord. You care for our souls. We praise You and we worship You. Through the intercessions of the Holy Virgin Mary, the prayers of St. Mark, make us, O Lord, worthy to pray. Thank You, our Father, who art in heaven. Now the love of God, the Father, grace of His only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the gift and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all.